Well, good morning, family. What a joy it is to be together and to worship, to declare of God's goodness, the work of Christ, to be refreshed and reminded that we are here to glorify our King. And now we have the privilege and the opportunity to take God's Word, to open it up in our own language and hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. And so if you want to get your Bible out and find 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We continue through looking at the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The title of the message this morning is A Most Gracious No. A most gracious no. Our text this morning will be verses 1 through 11. So we come, or verses 1 through 17 rather, I'm like, that seems a little short. We come to verse 1, and it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all the vision. So Nathan spoke to David." Father, we thank you that we could come to this section of Scripture, just 17 verses in our English translation. And God, we will discover the importance of the truth that is in it. A truth that is life-changing. A truth that reveals your steadfast love for your people. A truth that is found in your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask as we work through this section of Scripture that you, Father, would fan the flame of love and affection in our hearts for you. That, God, you would give us wisdom and understanding by your Spirit that we might see wonderful things in this Scripture. And that, God, by the end, Lord, we would be so moved in love and adoration and worship of your Son Jesus that we would never be the same. Father, I ask that you would help me to work accurately through this section to glorify and honor you and to stir your people up to love and good works. Father, we ask as a congregation, the Lord, if anyone during our morning gatherings comes in and is not your son or your daughter through your Son Jesus, God, may you draw them unto yourself. Lord, we pray that the work of salvation would be present in our morning gathering, that the family of God would get a little bigger, and that, God, you would be given all the praise and all the honor. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister to us now, that we would better understand your plans and your will and your promises when we hear from you, no. And so may we lay all at your feet. May we desire your leading and guiding and your will to be accomplished in our life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One of the most powerful words in the English language is one of the smallest. Just two characters, but yet it's a word that when delivered can stir the emotions in relief, but also in disappointment. One small little word that we've all heard, we've all said, we've all spoken, we're all familiar with, has this gripping effect on our life and can cause our mind to be moved into thought and into question. The word, you might have even used it this morning, it's no. Have you ever thought about that? Just the power of the word no when it comes into your ears. It can be a word that brings relief, right? If you are at the doctor's office or you're at a certain place that you have an account with, you ask, do I have an outstanding bill? And if they look at you and they say no, you're like, yes. But then think of it if you're a teenager or a single in here and you approach somebody and you say to them, hey, would you go out with me? And they look at you, no. Your heart sinks, you fall apart, right? We all understand the power of no and the response that it can bring in our lives. And sometimes it's relief, and other times it's disappointment, it's frustration. It fills us with so many questions. We even come to this moment and we see that this is a time when God gives his servant David a no. I mean, think about it. Probably one of the most difficult no's to swallow is when you have something that you want to do in service of the Lord, to the Lord, for God's honor. You have an idea of ministry. You have an idea of blessing. And you get a response from the Lord where he comes to you and he says, my servant, I love you, but no. You might even feel like your children in those moments where it's like, I just ask you and you say no. You might even be that parent in the family that the kids come to last. Go ask dad. Oh, he always says no. We come here and we see probably the most gracious no in all of Scripture. We come to a section in Scripture that is considered by many to be one of the most important sections of Scripture, something that is so precious and valuable to the Israelites, but also to you and I as followers of Jesus. And from this important section of Scripture where God makes a covenant with David and an everlasting covenant with his servant David, we find three reasons God says no. So if you've come in here this morning and you're a little frustrated, you're a little upset because God has been delivering some no's in your life, can I give you three reasons God says no? So we look at this important chapter, we find the first reason in God's response through his prophet Nathan. It's not what God asked. One of the reasons why God will say no, because it's not what God asked for. You may have an idea, you may have something you want to do, and you'll find God will go, no, it's not what I'm asked. It's not what I've asked. Second reason God says no, it's not what God planned. You may go, I got this great idea, it's wonderful, this is going to be amazing. God, no, it's not what he's planned. The third reason God says no, it's not what God promised. It's not what God promised. And so while there's a real reality, and even right now a silence that has fallen over the congregation because we all have been greeted by those no's, let's work through this. We come to verse 1 through 3, and we see that David is really at the height of his kingdom. That David is the place where he is as successful as any king of Israel will ever be. Where David is in a category and a class of his own, where David has ushered in what is considered the golden empire, the golden years of Israel that will expand into the reign of his son Solomon, we find life is good. It says, verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies around. Let that settle in. David is now, possibly at this point, about a decade away from his kingdom coming to a close, or his life coming to a close. We can compile some things through history and understand that David, sitting in his own home and knowing that his own home was built by a foreign king, that this king came into rule and reign much later in David's reign. So we kind of have chapter 7 placed right after chapter 6 and the ark of God coming in, but we're looking almost into the future where David is at rest, where David has a paneled home, where David is living in the enjoyments and the blessings of God. And in verse 2, you see David begins to get an idea. He comes to his friend and prophet Nathan, who will show up through the remainder time of David's reign, and he says, see now, verse 2, I dwell in a house of cedar. You might even want to take a big sniff in the fragrance of cedar. And he says, the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan says to him, verse 3, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David, in his rest and in his peace and in his established kingdom, has time to think. And as he smells the cedar of his home, he begins to look out and see that the Lord, his ark, is still in a tent. Put in this perspective, if we had here this morning a family that maybe they drove separately, and the man or the husband pulls into the parking lot in a brand new Ford F-150 Raptor and double parks it out in the parking lot and gets out and flags his wife over, who pulls into the parking lot in a 96 Astro van. We might go, something doesn't seem right here. That's kind of how David's looking at it. Like, look at what I have in this paneled house, which is really a representation in the ancient Near East that David is established, that he's sovereignly ruling over his people. But David goes, I look at the house of God, and it's a tent. Which begins to tip us off in understanding this no. We get the theme word in the chapter, and it's house. 15 times in this chapter, house shows up, and you see it in the start where David's forming his idea. David has a house, a physical structure. David wants ultimately to build a house or a temple for the Lord, but God's going to tell him no. David's intentions, David's desires to want to build this house is good. Even in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon will say that his dad wanted to build a temple or a house for the Lord and that he had good intentions. But we're going to find in a moment, God says no. In verse 3, you see even at the beginning, Nathan the prophet sees it as a good idea. He's like, David, God's with you. Just whatever your heart desires, you go and do it. But the Lord will come to Nathan at night and go, dude, you should have asked me. And God delivers his no. Now, as you look at this, you see that David has in his heart a good intention, something that is wonderful and God glorifying and exalting, to build a magnificent structure or temple for the Ark of God, a place that all people could travel to pray and to worship the Lord. But God is going to say no, and we might say, why? We'll begin to see these reasons unfold. Notice what takes place. If you look at verse 4, all the way down to verse 17, I want you to know that we are at something extremely special. While God is going to say no, I want you to understand he unfolds so much in his reason for no that what we have before us are the Lord's recorded words that when you look at them are 197 Hebrew words in total, but it is the longest recorded monologue of the Lord since the time of Moses. So something special is going to happen in this no. Something amazing is here for you and I. And so while we have the longest recorded monologue from God in centuries, at the core of it, he's saying no. But here we go. Let's begin to understand the reasons why God says no. Reason number one, it's not what God asked for. It's not what God asked for. I can't help but think of those moments, and if you have children, you know it, where you may ask your children to do something and you catch them doing something different. Right? And sometimes what you catch them doing is good, but it's not what you asked for. I'm sure the Mathis family is the only family who have children that can destroy their rooms at times. Right? All of your kids have perfectly put together rooms. And so you have these moments where you go, hey, you need to go in and clean your room, and I'll be walking down the hall and I'll see one of the offspring that I said, clean your room, cleaning the mirror in the bathroom. Well, that's good. It's not what I asked for. Well, that's good. There's some hidden aspect that for any child, the Windex cleaning product is the most amazing cleaning product in the world, and it's just fun to spray. It's good to clean the bathroom mirror, but it's not what was asked for. Look at how God comes to Nathan to talk to David, and in verse 5, you find the Lord coming to share something with David, and he uses this precious, important title, my servant David. If you look in verse 8, you see it again, my servant. This is a title of honor, a title of respect. It's a special honor of faithful patriarchs, of prophets, of Israel, and even of Jesus, the Messiah, the servant of God, my servant, the suffering servant. And so here God's coming to David. He's not upset. He's not mad. He's saying, no, because I have something better for my servant. He comes in verse 5 and he asks a rhetorical question. He says, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now, you might look at that and go like, well, I want to. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 4, it becomes a little bit clearer. God tells Nathan, go to David and say, you're not going to build me the temple. So if you're one of those guys, you're like, well, I don't know what you mean. Like, you could have just said no. God's saying no in that question. It's rhetorical. If you look at it, though, you find he's saying something special. Would you build a house for me? If you notice in verse 5, the emphasis in the question is you, David. It's not, I'm not going to have a temple built, but rather, David, you're not the man to do it. David, I'm saying no. You have a great idea. You have good intentions, but you are not the one that I've called to do it. In 1 Chronicles 22, you find out it's because he had shed much blood. He was a man of war. He was a man of the sword. God's not saying no to a temple. God is saying, no, David, you're not the one. It's not what I've asked you to do. How often do we have moments where God tells you no and tells somebody else yes to the exact same thing? And you're like, why them? It's amazing how the Lord like brings out our inner seven-year-old, right? Well, look at what he does. He goes, it's not what I've asked for. He goes in verse 6 through 7, and he walks David through the times of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He's like, when I brought them out of Egypt and all that, where did I live? A tent. I dwelt amongst the people, in the tent, in the tabernacle. When I brought them out and I gave them instructions on how to preserve and keep and where to place my ark that bears my name, where I meet with my people, what instruction did I give them? Did I say, build me a big house? Panel it with cedar? No. I said, I want to camp amongst my people. In verse 7, he says, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, would you not build, or why have you not built me a house of cedar? Do you hear the answer? I say no, because it's not what I've asked for. Matter of fact, you see, God did not say, build me a house, because if you notice in verse 7 that God has been speaking to and working through his people, he has his commanders, or he's commanded the shepherds of my people Israel. God speaks through them. He leads his people through his King David. He leads his people through his judges. And so let's understand this today. Today's application, this is not what God has asked for. There may be moments where God says, no, you're not the one, and that's okay, because we are his servants. We cheer on the ones who it's their yes and they're doing it, and we don't resent them or become envious. We realize God may have told me no because he has something else for me, but I'm so thankful that that idea and that desire in my heart, God is faithfully fulfilling it for his honor, and he's humbly doing it in somebody else. It also comes to you and I and reminds us of this great truth where he says, if I asked for this, that church, you may be here this morning and you've come because it's like, this is where I meet with God and the Spirit of God is here and I feel so good when we're here because worship is amazing. But you remember what God says? Have I commanded you to build this house? You have, as Christians, the Spirit of God who lives in you. You are the temple of God's Spirit. You walk with him and commune with him, and he's always with you. So I may come. Why has God said no? Well, because it's not what God has asked. Second, it's not what God has planned. David had that desire to build an ark. He wanted to go in architecture. He wanted to go into construction. He wanted to go into design. And God comes, and notice this, it's not what God had planned. You have in verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Pause right there and look at that phrase or that name of God, the Lord of hosts. We saw this in the ark in chapter 6, that gold inlaid box that represented the presence of the Lord and the place where God met with his people, and his name was there, and it was the Lord of hosts. I want you to understand that when God tells you no, understand who is telling you no. It's the Lord of hosts. That speaks of the transcendent power of God over all things. So when I go like, well, he said no. Well, have you understood who it is that said no? We do that as parents or at authorities, right? I'm the manager. I'm the owner. I'm dad. I said no. Notice what happens. It's not what the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of Israel and all of the heavenly bodies, the powerful, undefeated commander of all is the one who comes and says no. Well, it's not what he's planned. The Lord is revealing his plan to David, as we continue in 8 and 9, in two phrases, I took and I have. Look at how it unfolds. You see what God's doing in David. David's not an architect. David's not a builder, because look at what God did. God's will for David was, I took you, verse 8, from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Look at verse 9, the second phrase, I have, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. David, I've given you my presence, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. David, I've given you victory, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Let's go back to these phrases. Notice the first, I took you. It lets us know, like, why is God telling David no? Because it's not God's plan for David. God's plan for David happened when he sovereignly took him as a shepherd caring for his father's sheep and brought him in before his family and the prophet Samuel, and the cork came off the anointing oil and was poured over his head. It's this reminder that God's sovereign plan for David, and that God has a sovereign plan for you, that he wants to work, and in working out his plan, there will be times where he will say no because it's not his plan for you. You have that moment. Remember, David was God's selected king. This is the king. Anoint this one. He is mine. And that oil fell on him, and he forever left the sheepfold to be the ruler over Israel. I think of those in here that may be mechanics or master mechanics, and you open the drawer to your toolbox and you take a tool out of the toolbox, and in your hand you use that tool to make the repair. God is saying, I took you out of the drawer of the sheepfold, and in my hand I am using you as the king of my people. Pause for a minute. You're upset with maybe a no from God, and the reason is it's not what he has planned. Ask yourself, where has God taken you from? I mean, David's taken from the stinky sheep. Even this morning, I was thinking of the doctors, teachers, and lawyers that God has taken from the operating room, taken from the courtroom, taken from the classroom, and he has made them missionaries and pastors and commentary writers and hymn writers within the church. Where has he taken you? Is it not true that he has taken us from darkness and sin and placed us into his kingdom? It's not what he's planned. Oh, he's taken me. If you go, I don't think he's taken me, there's hope for you this morning. He can, and he will. I have, notice what he says, I have been with you. You've had my presence, David. I've cut off your enemies. I've made your name great. Now, as you look in verse 9, the declaration of God's making David's name great, understand that it'll go even greater in a moment, and even greater to us today. This I have made your name great was not just for David today, but it was a promise of what God was going to do in the future through David, even after David had passed. I have been with you. I have delivered you from your enemies. It's this reminder to you and I that God has taken us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. The truth that God in Christ has forgiven you your sins, that he has taken you for a different purpose, that he has worked his will in your life. The Lord says no to the things that aren't his will. And often when he says no in one area, he has yes in another. Think about it. Let's go through it. Think about it. God says no to adultery, right? Because he says yes to what? Marriage. God says no to stealing because God says yes to working that you might give to those in need. You see where God says no to idolatry, but he says yes to worship the Lord your God and him only serve. He says no to drunkenness, but he says yes to being filled with his Spirit. The reason God says no is it's not his plan. But thirdly, the third reason God says no, it's not what God promises. Now we come to this section that is considered by many to be one of the most important or the most important section in all of the scripture. I would consider it definitely a hinge section because God makes a covenant. One of five major covenants in the scripture. Five covenants of God's promise. You have the first one. Think of the covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, right? You see a rainbow in the sky, and it would be nice with all the humidity we've had lately and the 105-degree weather to be able to see rain and a rainbow, and that rainbow represents God's promise that he will never again do what? Destroy the earth with a flood. That water would not cause destruction. You have a second covenant that's major, the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. Remember, God came to Abraham and called him out of his homeland to a foreign place, and he says, I promise you, Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. You ever tried to count the stars? We have the new telescope out in space that are showing these amazing pictures of stars, and it's like, God did that. Try to count all of them. God says, I'm going to make your descendants so great. And from your seed, from your descendants, kings are going to come and nations will be blessed. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. And Abraham, I promise, I'm going to give you a land. We have the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God gave to his people on the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his obligations and his promises and what the people would do. We have, as believers from Jeremiah and the book of Hebrews, we have the new covenant. Remember Jesus' blood that was shed? This is my new covenant in my blood for the remissions of your sins. But here is that fourth of the five covenants, his covenant with David. Now you look at this, and I don't know about you, but I can't find the word covenant in these verses. It doesn't exist. But if I go to Psalm chapter 89 in verse 3, you have this wonderful psalm, and it says, the Lord said, I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. And there's a restating of the promises that are in this section. This is God's covenant, everlasting, unconditional with David. His promises. God says no because it's not what he's promised for the present. Notice this, there's some present promises that David will enjoy and David will see. Though not fully fulfilled in that time, David experienced it. Your name will be great. It's a reminder of God's covenant with Abraham. These two are coming together, and stick with me because this is amazing. God told Abraham, remember, I promise you, Abraham, to make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. And you know what David happens to be? A descendant of Abraham. And God's promises to Abraham are being fulfilled in David, and God's promises in David are being fulfilled even in you and I today. I'll make your name great. And think about it, here we are thousands of years after David lived, and we have given months to the life of David. Because his name truly is great. I'll give you a land there in the land. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? I will give you this land. And he set the boundaries. And David is possessing that land. And the land even to this day has not Israel been returned back to the land? Is Jerusalem not to this day the capital city of Israel? Even though there's been moments they were kicked out of it or they lost it. I will do this. And David is experiencing it now. You see the rest that I would expand to where he has victory over his enemies, those that oppress him, the people are established. Things are looking good. But now there's these future promises. He comes in and these future promises, verse 11, at the last part of the verse. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Do me a favor, if you have your Bible, put your finger on verse 11, and then put your finger on verse 5. Notice what happens. Like, God said no to David building the house, right? And we're like, why? Remember verse 5? Would you build a house for me to dwell in? And what was God's answer, church? No. Why? Because look at verse 11, that last little bit. Because the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Do you see the play? David, you want to do this for me, but I'm a God of promise. It's not about what you do for me. It's about what I'm going to do for you. That play on that word house, we come to our third definition of house. It's not just a physical structure. It's not just a temple, but it speaks of a dynasty, a family. Sons and their sons and their sons' sons and their sons' sons till you come to some one amazing son. Why, God, how often do we do that? And he says in verse 5, no. And we don't realize because he has verse 11, because I'm going to do some building. Trust my promises. Which he comes, I want to give you these promises and just kind of three basic ways of looking at it. The first promise in this covenant with David is a secure family. Do you see verse 11? Your house. It extends to family, to clan, to tribe, to a dynasty. Because David, I'm constructing something through you. You have this idea of a temple, which is great, and we'll get to in a minute, and it will be built. But I want you to know that I'm doing something in you, a house that will never be destroyed when captives come. That still exists and is present today, though Jerusalem has no temple built. The second way in which you look at the secured family, verse 12, I will set up your seed after you. Now, do me a favor in verse 12, find that word seed. It may even also be offspring. Now, here's where we see another little overlapping in God's promises with Abraham. That word seed or offspring, it really represents a singular noun in the Hebrew, but it can refer to both individuals and a collective group. In other words, he's coming in, he's like, yeah, there's individuals, but also your descendants, your son and your son's sons and your son's son's sons. I'm going to build something. I am going to, David, secure your family forever. I'm going to secure your people. I'm going to secure your seed. And think about it. Years before, with Abraham, when God promised to Abraham, remember what he said? He said, and from your seed, the world will be blessed. From you, Abraham, and your descendants, many nations will come. From you, Abraham, from your descendants, kings will come. What do you have here in David? A descendant of Abraham, the king of Israel. It's this great responsibility that when it comes, David, I'm going to work through you. Your family will be established. They will not fall away or be discarded. I will be faithful to them. This is real because remember what David just came out of. He's the king in place of who? Saul. What happened to Saul's sons? They perished. That reality for a king to go, it's passed down. How long will this go? And David's saying, I'm securing your family. He'll even see that from his family will be one. You get a brief little like forward response, who will build my house for my name, verse 13. Real simple. Like that house is going to be built. It's going to bear my name, but don't think I'm confined to it. David is spurred to save and to protect and to prepare for this building, and Solomon, his son, will do it, but there's something true here. Your family's secure. Now pause for a moment and think, in our lives as parents, as grandparents, is there not a concern for our children? More than ever, right? Like there's kind of a panic that comes over you when you look at the world and you hear things that are going on in schools and you hear some of the philosophies of this world and you're like going, how are they going to make it? Grandparents who have seen so much change so quickly and really find yourself falling into that phrase, I remember in my day, I remember when it was, how can things have gotten so bad? Notice what happens, that those that are in the promise of God, what does he say? Your family's secure. I keep my children generation after generation. Those that belong to me, I will secure and I will work my plan through and I will be faithful to them. There may be moments in your own child's life where it's like, man, it just seems like the Lord is telling me no after no after no. God is working his plan in his child. I'll tell you something, there's something so sweet that when you drop your children or your grandchildren off somewhere and you leave them to know that there is a Father in heaven who is still with them. Secure family. Secondly, a secure relationship. David, in the future, you're going to pass, you're going to go to the grave, but I'm still going to work my promises in you and through you. In verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. This has some implications in the greatest son of David. You look in Hebrews chapter 1, but let it sit for what God's saying to David in this moment. David will be concerned about the immaturity of Solomon, his son that will take over the throne. But look at what God's saying. There's a secure relationship. You will be gone, but I will be his father. He will be my son. A secure relationship. Look at this. The Lord will be the father to David's dynasty. And you find something. That what will he do as the father to David's dynasty? He, if he commits iniquity, verse 14, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Like, look at what God does. He comes, he says, I promise that those that are in the promises of God in Christ, that there is a secure family and that there is a secure relationship, that God becomes our father. And you see this great truth that God says, David, when your sons and your son's sons are knuckleheads, I'm not going to disown them. I'm not going to go to court and like sign the adoption papers away and say, not my child anymore. No, I'm going to lovingly, as a father, discipline them with the nations. And when Solomon kind of becomes a knucklehead and he doesn't act correctly, the Bible says God raises up an adversary for Solomon to try to bring him back. You go through the kings and you see this relationship where David has a descendant after descendant that does evil in the eyes of the Lord, but God is faithful to that son because he's faithful for David's sake. And he brings nations to come in and he brings them into captivity and he lovingly disciplines them and he lovingly afflicts them. But notice what he promises, verse 15, according to his unfailing, faithful, steadfast, loving kindness that endures forever, because of his mercy, he says, I will never reject them. He said of Saul, I reject you. But do you see what God's saying? David, because my promises, I'm not going to reject you. And this lack of rejection is based in verse 15 in the mercy of God. That is the loving kindness of God. That is the steadfastness of God. That is the very reality of who God is and what he explained when he revealed himself to Moses on the mountain. He said that he is merciful, that he is loving kindness, that he shows loving kindness to his people. And think about it in this relationship. Is it not true that God disciplines those in whom he loves? So look at what he's saying. David, you're going to be long gone, but I'm still going to keep it. And then you come in Psalm 89 in verse 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. That's his mercy. His unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. It's a phrase that even when the children of Israel are led into captivity and the city is in ruins, Jeremiah speaks of your loving kindness endures forever. And that loving kindness, the psalmist puts in the covenant he made with David. Oh boy, God says no because it's not according to his promises. Pause for a minute. What has David done to this point? Nothing. Because it's grace. Look at this. It goes another step. The third one, a secure kingdom. Verse 16, and here's where I would say we have the countdown for the rocket to go off. Look at verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established for how long, church? Forever. Before you, your throne shall be established for how long, church? Forever. There's three words I want you to see here: house, kingdom, and throne. Let it sit in your mind for a minute, and let's see what God is saying. David, I will secure your family. I will secure a relationship. I will be a father to them. and discipline them, but I will never reject them. I will always have a remnant. I will always have a person. I will always have one of your sons. I will, in my loving kindness and my mercy, not give up on them, but endure and be long-suffering in their evil and their wickedness. And I will bring the rod of men and nation upon them that they might be corrected. But I promise you, I will secure that relationship. And I'll secure your kingdom, your house, your kingdom, your throne will be established forever. Now let's work this through in history. We come to this moment where, remember, he says a temple is built, and it is, and it's magnificent. It's like nothing else that has ever been seen. But even Solomon has this wisdom as he dedicates to say, man, this temple is great, but it's not going to contain God. And then that temple will be destroyed. The gold will be stripped. Stones will be turned over. And even like I say today, even after they rebuilt it, destroyed again. And when the children of Israel have these moments in their history where they're led to captivity, where they're living in wickedness, where the chastisement of the nations are coming upon them, they have something they keep looking to, and it's that promises. And so watch how it unfolds. You have the prophet Jeremiah. When things are unraveling and the sons of David are doing wickedness in God's eyes, and the nations are coming after them, and captivity is present, or captivity is coming, where oppression is present. Jeremiah the prophet writes this in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line. Do you hear the promise? The temple can be turned upside down. You can be led into captivity, but I have a promise, and there is a righteous descendant from King David's line, and he will be a ruler who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness, and in that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. Oh, wait, let's go further, because you have the prophet Isaiah and the children of Israel doing wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and the sons of David. They're not being the kings that they're called to be. They're being kings that do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They don't follow the ways of David, and there's oppression coming, and there's devastation that's coming. And you find in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6 through 7, what does it say? For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice, and on the throne of his ancestor David for eternity. Let's go a little further. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Oh, you may make a mess of it. Nations may rise and nations may fall, and your sons, they may go away, and I will discipline them, but I will not remove, because your kingdom, your throne, your family will be established, and there will be a root that will come out of that stump. Let's go to Ezekiel the prophet and think of his time in exile, and all is ruined. And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23, they still had something they could cling to, because God made a promise to David. And it was this: I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. But David's dead. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Do you see, in all of their misery, when nations fall, when things get dark, when things are miserable, you have a promise in God. You can look back, he says, but no, there's a son of David. Shh, listen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a record of the ancestry of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. I don't think you got it yet. A descendant of David and Abraham, all of those promises where he says, I'm going to bring kings, I'm going to bless nations, I'm going to always have somebody on the throne, and the throne is empty and the city is in ruins. There comes a moment where the son of David, you talk about making a great name, and his name is Jesus. But if you haven't got it and that he's a descendant of David, I want you to look at verse 16 and look at, remember those words, that house, that kingdom, that throne, and listen to what is said of Jesus. As you're looking at that, listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne. Do you see verse 16? The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house. Do you see verse 16? The house of Jacob. Look at verse 16 again. And his kingdom, there will be no end. If you haven't got it yet, I take you to Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. I don't know about you, but my soul is just gushing forth because it gets even greater. Look at what he does. He keeps and fulfills all of his promises. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, and when he has removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. If you haven't seen this all the way through, do you see verse 16 where it says it'll be established forever? I take you to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, and it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So what do we do in those moments when God says no? Well, pause and think. It's not what he's asked. It's not what he's planned. It's not what he's promised. But you know, there's an area where God will not say no to you. And that is if you come and bow the knee to the great promised Son of David, for everlasting to everlasting, sits on the throne and rules and reigns, and you bow to the Son of David, Jesus. Christ may say no to things and times in your life, but can you know that you, not deserving his grace and his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever, and if you would come to him, he will receive you, and you can be, as spoken of in Galatians chapter 3, brought into the seed of Abraham and the seed of David through the seed of Jesus. You can have these blessings. You can have, listen, you've been rejected by your family. There's a family in the seed of David, Jesus. You have no relationships. You have failed relationship after failed relationship. You have where people have just taken advantage of you. They've just rejected you. You have in Christ a father who lovingly disciplines his son and his daughters. You have in Jesus, think about it, these great truths. Let's end. It's not about what you have done for the Lord, but it's about what God in Christ has done for you. Second, God accomplishes his will in his servants as they yield to his control. God, I want to do what you ask. God, I want your plan. And God, I want to see your promises fulfilled. There is a family, a relationship, and a kingdom in the Son of David, Jesus, and it endures forever. Don't panic when nations fall. Don't panic when the people of this world fail you. Don't panic when it gets a little bit darker, because there is a kingdom, there is a family, there is a throne that is established forever. Father, thank you so, so much for your steadfast love towards us. Thank you, God, for this revelation of the most gracious no ever. And God, how you're saying no to some of us in here this morning, because it's not what we do, but it's because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the reminder as we work through the history of Israel, knowing that there's moments where they turned their back on you, where they did great wickedness in your sight, where they rejected you, where they didn't follow after your commandments or in the footsteps of your son David. But God, you still were faithful to your plan, to your promises, and to your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a king beyond all leadership of this world that is faithful and true, and that is established forever. And so, Lord, help us to bow our knee to Jesus. Help us, Lord, now in these closing song to let our song soar to heaven for your name's sake and your praise, for your loving kindness endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.